until we change it.
Oh, I booked it, and we're going to pay for the room at Simpson's room at the community center. And we have the room from 7 a.m., but I don't think we need to be that early. It's a Saturday.
Babies are welcome?
Yes. Yes, there's the side room there if you need it. And
lovely baby is here.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yep.
Marriage with children.
Yes.
So parenting is another part.
Yeah, that we might have in the new year.
Details to follow then.
And sure. People who have parented already, you can come and see everything you did wrong. And right. I'm teasing. All right. Who will pray for us?
God, I praise you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord God, and I praise you that you're taking us through the journey, Lord God, and that we're taking our time, but we are really diving in and taking different trails, Lord God, that you bring up in our hearts to ask about, Lord God. And so I thank you, Lord God, for a place where we can have that humbleness and that relationship of being able to ask those questions, Lord God. And so I praise you and we love you and we just want to grow deeper with you, Lord God. Mm-hmm. So we pray these things out in your name, Lord God.
Amen. All right, we're on page 104 and starting the section on deliverance.
Woo-hoo.
Yes. And so I am going to assume that many of us have not had a lot of teaching on this. And it's not that Carlene and I are experts by any stretch of the imagination. So we are very much learning together, although we have had some experience in this, but not anything that would make me feel absolutely comfortable teaching this. And yet, here we are, let's learn together about deliverance and deliverance ministry. Because, we want to see people set free, and we want to be set free. We want to be delivered. And I guarantee you that each of us in this room needs to go through deliverance. And it will be a continual thing that God brings up every once in a while in our lives. But we have stuff. We have strongholds that the enemy has built with our permission, or maybe even handed down to us, and we need to be set free from those strongholds and those footholds in our lives. So, we're going to dive in.
So, Kevin, is that different than sanctification, or is it part of sanctification?
I think deliverance helps with sanctification. But deliverance is actually the word in scripture. We often say demon possessed, but that's actually not that's not accurate to what the Bible is describing. Actually, it's more demonized, where actually unclean spirits or demonic spirits have a place in our lives, and in order for us to grow to the potential that we want to, or that God wants us to grow, okay? We can grow without... So I need deliverance ministry in some certain areas, but I'm still growing. But the more I am delivered, the more that the enemy is pushed out of the land, out of my life, then sanctification becomes easier and easier, because he's not there warring within me. Okay, he's just warring without, rather than warring from within. There's a lot of people, and I'm sure we're going to read this and say, but there's a lot of Christians that think that no, the enemy can't have a place in our lives. I do believe, we do believe that we can't be fully possessed as Christians by the enemy, because the Holy of Holies is possessed by the Holy Spirit, but in the area of the soul, and then effects on our body, we can still have that demonization where the enemy is warring from within. Okay, and so we're just gonna I'm just going to go through this, and please, any questions, we'll try and answer them as best we can. But again, it's not that we are experts in this, and we are truly learning together in this. I want to see us set free. Yep?
Just to add to the fact that, yeah, believers cannot be demon-possessed,
right.
But unbelievers who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit can be demon-possessed.
I don't know if it's just the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, but like definitely...
And both.
Yeah.
Yeah. Both the unbeliever and those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So you may have at once had a relationship with Jesus, but then made choices to not believe and not repent and come to that point where you actually blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And what we mean by possession is, a good example of possession in the scripture is the demoniac with the legion of demons, where he had absolutely no control over anything he did. Like, he had no control. He was utterly and fully possessed. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus can set people free even from that. There's really no, again, there is no comparison to the power of God, the power of the enemy. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So let's start at the beginning and then we'll move on here. So we have discussed the corporate taking the land, and that's a phrase that we've used. So us as a body of believers, as the church, we take the land. But now we'll focus on the individual taking of the land. And this is understood as further sanctification, okay, and surrendering our hearts to the Lord. The Hebrews took the promised land through faith and obedience and then needed to engage the enemy to dispossess him from their rightful place of inheritance. And that's, again, we go back to the Old Testament to see, okay, these events actually happened. It's history. It's not just a story. Okay, and we need to say that more and more, because there are teachers out there actually who teach that, no, Israel's history is made up and it's just all parable and allegory. No, no, these are historical events. They actually happened. And along with that, they tell the story of spiritual warfare throughout their history. It just, because the real is happening in the heavenlies and it's played out in the physical, and especially in Israel's history. So, one thing about when they took the promised land, I love it, because God says to Joshua, before they've even stepped any foot in the land, other than to scout it out, but he says, I have given you the land. And so it's a done thing. This is your land. I have given it to you. But then, now go drive the enemy out. It's your land, but you need to drive the enemy out. It's your inheritance, but you need to drive the enemy out. The promise is fulfilled, and it's a done deal, but you need to drive the enemy out. Which tells me, and obviously he doesn't send them on his own, like on their own. God goes with them, and God is the power behind their victory, and the angelic armies, and all of that. But it's this place of, it's a done thing, and I give it to you, but there still is work to be done. And you see that in Joshua and Judges, as you walk through, or you read through them taking the land, okay? So, it's like the enemy needs to be gotten rid of. They need to engage the enemy to dispossess him from their rightful place of inheritance. And so you think of our inheritance, and our inheritance is the kingdom of God, and eternal life. And we know, just like we a few sermons ago, eternal life is to know God. To know God and to know Christ whom he sent. Okay? To know him and for the kingdom of God to be fully within us. That's our inheritance. And so now we need to dispossess the enemy. We need to get him out of our land so that we can enjoy our inheritance more and more. Okay? And so we see this same thing playing out. Okay? So, we've talked about the corporate. Now, this is the same. The same is true for the individual and the corporate church. After we have chosen faith and obedience, then there are times that we must engage the enemy for final victory. We've already discussed that the Jordan represents laying down our lives, and that's our self-will, trust in ourselves, our own understanding, our own strength, our own way of doing things, our own strategy, our own ideas of what life looks like. So we've laid that down. That's what the Jordan represents. And crossing over into the place of rest, peace, faith, and blessing. Okay, that's where we are going, into that promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That place is prophetically known as the promised land. In many old hymns of the faith, it's synonymous with heaven. Okay, but this is the thing. When we think of heaven, we think of what is coming afterwards. But I like what, obviously I like what Jesus says, you know, that goes without saying, but he talks about the kingdom of God. And yes, the kingdom of God is afterwards, but also the kingdom of God is right now.
Within you.
Yeah, he says the kingdom of God is within you. And so it's not we're fighting for, we can't think of it that we're fighting for the kingdom of God to come, because that's already a done deal. Jesus has already taken care of that. But what Jesus is saying is, you can enjoy the kingdom of God right now. And more and more and more. So all the reality of heaven, and even like we said, with eternal life. Again, after having done that study, I wish we would have phrased it differently, I guess, in the English. Because we think of eternal life as what is to come. But eternal life, as defined by John 17, verse 3, is to know God. And that can start right now. That has already started for us as believers.
Amen.
Okay, we are already tasting the reality of heaven in our lives. We really are. I like what John said maybe a year ago, 2 years ago. I know you said it to us as guys as when we met together as well, but this earth is as much heaven as some people will experience, and it's as much hell as us as believers will ever experience. Because there is the realities of, if you will, tasting hell here on earth. But it's nothing like the real thing. Like the final end of it is like so much worse. But we also taste heaven. And even non-believers, when they love and when they have peace and when they have joy, and they get a taste of heaven. And for us as believers, God is inviting us to step into the kingdom of God more and more. That's what deliverance ministry is all about. To set people free. For us to be set free from the clutches of the enemy so that we can enjoy the promised land, the kingdom of God, more and more today. Here and now. Okay? So yeah, in the old hymns they talk about that the promised land is synonymous with heaven. One of the main principles to realize about the promised land is that it was taken by force. Okay? And it says, the violent will take the kingdom. And that's from Matthew 11, 12. The violent will take it.
I'll read that.
Yep, go for it.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force.
I did a little word study on violent. Oh, I wish I would have written it down. Darn. Because it's not violence. See, in the Bible, the words that are often translated violence talk about injustice. And that's not what this word is talking about in Matthew chapter 11. Because we are not supposed to walk in violence. Because violence is all about injustice. But this is more aggressiveness.
My version just says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, yeah, and forceful men lay hold of it.
Yeah. It really speaks of this aggressive, forceful, like pressing in.
Determination.
Pardon me?
Determination.
Determination. And strong, like with, again, with that force. Not just in mind, but actually carrying it out. And I think of again, Peter's confession. When I say again, we mentioned it somewhere in the last week, at one of our meetings, and that, but where Peter's confession of Christ, and Jesus says, you know, on this rock I'll build my church, you know, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Well, the gates of hell don't move. We move against the gates. So we are forcefully advancing. We see a stronghold. That's why in deliverance ministry, right? We see a stronghold there. We forcefully advance against it. We come against it. We say, you don't belong here. And we tear down its walls. We burn its gates. And we cause the enemy to flee. We resist the enemy. But it's not just resisting when he comes against us. We actually go on the aggressive. And we come against the enemy. And we forcefully advance. And it's not violence in the sense of injustice. And I know in our English, right, in all languages, definitions change over the years. Okay? And I imagine that when that word was originally used in the English, it didn't have the connotations that we think of. But it's not talking about injustice. It's talking about that forceful, determined advancing. Aggressively against the kingdom of the enemy and against the enemy camps. Does that make sense?
I was going to think of resolved.
Yeah.
Resolute. You know?
And not, like, it's really what we see in Joshua and Caleb when they come back from spying out the land. And they are resolved. They, you know, it's what we see in Caleb after a lot of the battle has taken place. And he says to Joshua, let me go. Now that's my plot of land. I know there's a bunch of enemies there. I'll drive them out. I'm going to get rid of them. I know I'm 100 and some odd year, or 80. No, he was 80 something at that point. But I feel as young as I did, you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I'm good to go. Let me go drive them out. Yeah. And so
Judy was almost named Caleb, by the way, but then she was a girl, so.
He was waiting.
That was one of his favorite boys. He was waiting for his boy. He was going to name him Caleb.
Wow. It's a good name. Good, strong name. But it's this resolute, we're going to make this happen. We're going to. It's David coming against Goliath. Right? It's this resolute, forceful aggression. Okay, so the violent, or the aggressive, or the forceful, will take the kingdom. Matthew 11, verse 12. The Hebrew children did not simply walk into the land and watch the inhabitants surrender. And we got to understand that God did this on purpose. God, if you read in Joshua and Judges and Deuteronomy, in that section of history, okay, we see that God purposefully left the enemy there so that they could learn warfare. Because God does not, like, God could get rid of all the troubles in this world. God could send all the demonic into chains, into the abyss right now. When Jesus confronted the demons, don't throw us into the abyss. He had every right and power to do that. He could. But right from the beginning, we see that in relationship, God wants to work this out. And so he wants us to be a part of it. And it talks specifically about God wanting to train the Israelites for war. Okay? And so too with us. He wants us to be a part of it. So the Israelites just didn't walk in and the inhabitants surrendered or fled. No, the enemy, they put up a fight. Okay? And our enemy will put up a fight. The enemy had to be conquered. And the enemy has to be conquered in our lives. Now, he's given us everything we need, but he needs to be conquered. So when we come to Christ, it's not that all of a sudden all the stuff from the enemy just leaves, which is unfortunately what a lot of Christians believe. But that absolutely has not, that doesn't play itself out in Scripture. It doesn't agree with the principles of Scripture, and it doesn't agree with what we've experienced in life. How many of us still have strongholds in our lives? And if you don't, you know, I'm not saying literally put up your hand here, you know, you don't have to, but yeah, I see those two hands, Larry. It's like, we all do, and we all know that there is still places to be conquered in our own lives.
One day at a time.
One day at a time. One step at a time. But again, aggressively advancing.
Yeah, that means initiate. We, yeah, initiate that.
It's so true. and it's a really good point. The part of that aggressiveness and that resoluteness and that determination is we initiate it. Not that we go fight on our own. We don't forget what we've already learned about warfare and following Christ. But how the prayer looks in my life sometimes, okay, is I see something still in me, an attitude, a stronghold. I see it there and I'm like, Lord, it's still there. Oh God, I want it gone. And then I come against the enemy. Say, in the name of Jesus, get out. And Lord, I pray that you give me strategy to come against this. I pray that you show me how to fight. Because we see in the wars that are going on in the Old Testament, the history, God gives the strategy. God determines. God shows. Okay? It's God's strength. But I initiate, Lord, I want to get rid of this.
Can you back up and pray the prayer that, no, I admit I don't want to get rid of it, but God help me get to where I want to get rid of it?
If that's where you are, absolutely. Okay. Totally, because sometimes we're like, it goes back to what the verse was on Sunday, where I will cause you to follow. Right, Ezekiel 36, if I'm not mistaken.
36:24.
We'll see if you're...
But I was going to say, yeah, initiating something, the stronghold of procrastination, it could be very difficult.
Right? Okay, so it's Ezekiel 36:26, or 36:27, sorry. And it says, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so I think that prayer is very appropriate. Even the prayer that we see in Matthew, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Lord, I am willing, but I know that I'm not willing. I know that both are at play right now. In my spirit, I'm willing, but in my flesh, I'm not willing. And we see Jesus even saying it with his disciples. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, Lord, I'd like to pray, but I'd really like to sleep right now. Oh, Lord, I'd really like to give my life, but I'd like to keep it as well. And Lord, I want to be willing from the very depths of my being. I was talking to Carlene about this a little bit today. And more my prayer is becoming, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. God is showing me where he's taking me. And he's showing us where he's taking us. And more it's this place of, I can't get there, Lord. But you can take me there. And Jesus' words of, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And let's not just think that it's just earthly, like material riches, which he was talking in that specific incident. But it's this place of, yeah, Lord, I'm rich in, like we're all rich in North America. I'm rich in time. I'm rich in leisure. I'm rich in whatever it is. Oh, how can I give that up? How can I willingly give that up? I can't. I want to, but I can't. I'm realizing more and more that I can't try hard enough to change. But what I do then is, Lord, I am willing to be made willing. I am willing to be changed. I want to be changed from the inside out. And lead me there one step at a time, and I will follow one step at a time. Does that make sense then? So I know this is right, and I choose it, but I know that I can't set myself free. You can do it in me, though. And then he will lead us to places of storming the gates. He will lead us into prayers. He will lead us into confession and repentance. He will lead us to call someone else up to say, can you pray for me right now? I think today is the day of deliverance. Can you pray over me? Sometimes he'll call us to do deliverance on ourselves. I've had that, where I've prayed prayers of deliverance over myself and seen the enemy flee, you know. But Lord, you can do it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I was just going to pick up on a point you mentioned earlier, too, about the Israelites having to still get rid of the enemy in, in their territory, and like they're an irritant. And I was thinking of the sand and the oyster and the pearl, and how the sand is an irritant to the oyster, but it produces the pearl.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like the Lord left the enemies there as an irritant, but it was to produce something greater.
Yeah. But even in that, we see that originally the Lord, like, I believe that the original design was to leave the irritant there for a certain amount of time until the pearl is developed, and then for them to be fully free, 100% free from the enemy. But it was produced in them partly, and then God left them there. But I agree. It's in God's timing. So you even think about Paul, and it specifically talks about Paul crying out to God because a messenger from Satan was a thorn in his flesh. Okay, it says you have this thorn in the flesh, and it specifically mentions a messenger of Satan. And this irritant that God saw was necessary for Paul to produce the humility that was necessary for his calling. You know what? If God is saying, I hear you crying out, but I'm going to leave it there right now. I'm going to leave that there right now. Then that's God's business. But where we seek after to be set free, and we seek after to see the land fully rid of the enemy in our lives. Okay, I've got three hands. I saw this one first. And I think that's a hand, but I'm not sure. No, that's just... Here's the steeple, and here's all the people.
Okay. He'd be deadly at an auction.
Yeah. It's like this. Sold!
Some months ago in our worship time, we were singing with great gusto the victory songs.
Mm.
That was good, very good. But then, within that same clip, the worship band started in with the Oh God, how I need you.
Yeah.
And at that time I thought, it doesn't swear. It just sung about the power, the goodness, the victory. And now we're saying, oh God, I need you. I think what you're saying now has a bearing on that.
Yeah.
We do, I do. Need you, God, every hour.
Yeah.
Although I know that you've got the victory,
absolutely,
and in you I have it. But.
Yeah, and I think that is truly where a lot of the church has misunderstood the battle that's going on. A lot of the church has understood correctly that the full victory is in Christ, and it is a done deal. But they have failed to realize that the enemy is still in the land, and we need to drive him out. So it is truly the angel of the Lord speaking to Joshua, saying, I have given you the land, but now drive him out. You have the victory. The victory is sure. It's a done thing. You know, Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. It's a done thing. Now drive out the enemy. And it's this truly this place of, I praise you for the victory before I even step on the battlefield. But I need to step on the battlefield and drive the enemy out. And I need you for this, Lord, because I cannot drive him out on my own. I can do nothing on my own. You need to do it. But I praise you that you already have done it. It's this paradox going on. And if we try and, Santa Carlene, sometimes the we were talking just before supper, where sometimes in the church we have tried to graph it out a little bit too much, like systematic theology, like, oh, but we have to have all our ducks in a row and it all graphed out on a page and all that. We lose, in doing that, we often lose the reality, the heavenly reality of it. And sometimes, yeah, there are many paradoxes in Scripture. We need to understand they do work out, and it does all fit together. But if we try and wrap our heads around it, we will fall to into one ditch or the other. His ways are higher, but this is the fact of Scripture. There is, we have full victory in Christ, and we need to step on the battlefield and take the land. Both of those are true. So Lord, I praise you for the victory, and Lord, I need you. Both.
So if the pattern, like, that God wanted Israel, he gave them the land, mm-hmm. and he expected them to push them out completely.
Yep.
Is that possible?
Yes.
For us?
Have to believe that it's possible.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Oh, yes.
Absolutely. We believe that they... I just see Scripture saying over and over and over again that it is possible. Has anyone ever walked that out? I don't think so. I doubt even the Apostle Paul, you know. But just because no one ever has, like Jesus, in a sense, Jesus walked it out in that he was perfect, but he never had to be rid of stuff in his life, you know. But just because no one has doesn't mean it's not possible. And as we walk it out, like, I think the fullness of heaven, like, truly, I believe Christ's word, the kingdom of God is within you. Not just part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And we can walk in that fully. Now, will we? That's another story. But it is possible. But we see in Israel's history that none of the tribes did. None of them. They all came up short to one extent or the other. They all, you know, and you can do that study about talking about the different tribes and the land that they took and their inheritance. All of them fell short. But I believe, like, it would be calling God a liar to say it's not possible. And this is where, again, it's truly, Lord, I can't do it, but you can do it in me. I was staring at some stuff today, again, like thinking about what my life is called to be and what it could be. And I'm staring at it, it's like, that's impossible, Lord. But I have to believe it's possible in you. You can do it. You can do it. Does that make sense? Yeah.
I think part of making it possible is like that song, which I think is based on a psalm, "Search my heart, O God, make it ever true, may I be like you," or something to that effect. And just, are we willing to ask God to touch those things
mm-hmm.
inside and show us
mm-hmm.
so that we know what it is we need to fight against?
Yeah. I'm going to back up, like, totally. Search my heart, because that's a part... That's a huge part of walking this out. I think another part, I was listening to the Sunday School from Hope Church today, and if you've listened to it, it's really a different Sunday School. A lot of it is quiet and silent and waiting on God. But then there was a tongue, and then Cindy gave a little word on that tongue. And I think the words that she shared are so key to... She just shared that... how important it is to believe that it's possible, and that to believe that God can do it in us. And it wasn't talking specifically about what you just asked, but whatever God is showing us, to believe, because His grace flows through faith, right? And it lines up with Scripture, but to believe. Because as soon as we say, no, that's no. Well, that just stops the flow, and... If God shows it to us, and if God speaks it out, it is possible. So even verses, like other verses that, like when Jesus says, you will do even greater things. I have no personal manifest experience to believe that that verse is true. Okay, like I have not walked, I have not raised the dead. I have not prayed over people and seen them healed. I have not seen... thousands come to know Jesus by preaching, you know. But if I don't believe that's true, right, then it blocks actually being able to walk it out. So, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief, and I know it's true. It has to be possible. So we walk this out on a daily basis and one step at a time. Okay, does that make sense?
I'm just going along with you, and
all right.
And I'm thinking though, when God said to Israel, "I will drive them out of you before
out
you,
out before you, yeah,
and all you have to do is inhabit it." That was the buildings, the cities,
mm-hmm.
And God also said with Jericho, you walk around 6 times,
mm-hmm.
and on the seventh day, 7 times.
Yeah.
And the Israelites didn't push the walls in.
Right.
It was God.
Absolutely.
So I think, I'm not as experienced, I'm a little bit older than some of you, but I'm not that experienced. But I get out of it that the Lord wants us to trust Him.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And if he drives them out because of snakes, or whether it was wasps, or whatever it was, he drove the people out. But the Israelites were not obedient enough to follow up what God wanted them to do. Now, I agree, to a point, some of the people were left there like a thorn in the side to keep them so that they would have to often pray, God help us, we need
right.
help.
Right.
But on the other hand, in my understanding, God gave enough grace and strength to get rid of all of them.
Absolutely.
But he knew already in advance
yeah.
that they would not be obedient, they
right.
would not stick to what he wanted them to do.
Right.
And I'm just finished now with the First Kings, and it gets me sad because here they have all the material. God has given them everything, and that they accept dead gods, which don't hear, which don't see, which
right.
don't act, which cannot help them, and. But I see myself then, and I'm one of those humans too.
Right.
And but what I get out of it is that God wants us to want. He will give us the strength.
Yeah.
But we'll have to want to do it. Because if we pull back a bit, like for an example, if you worked with horses, and you have two horses, and one is willing and one is not. But you start off and say, okay, get up. And one pulls ahead and the other one is pulled back.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that is the way it is with us. The Holy Spirit will say, get up, take it, it's yours.
Yep.
It's done. Really, I'm scared. No, that's not what God wanted.
Yep.
God wanted them to take the land. And for myself, and I'm not I've taught Sunday school, but I'm not a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there is a lot that we could do better,
mm-hmm.
much better than we do.
Absolutely.
God's given us the ability, but not the willingness. That comes from within. If you want to serve God, then that willingness has to be there to say, Lord, I'll do it, even though it seems impossible to me.
Absolutely. And the willingness needs to be to obey. But even back to Forrest's question a while ago, where if we see in our flesh, like it's almost like we're a duplicitous person. And we see this in Romans chapter 7 with Paul.
Yeah.
The things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The
right
things
on.
I don't want to do, those are the things I do. So we can be both willing and unwilling at the same time. And I think that's what you're speaking of. Where I'm willing on the one hand, but I'm unwilling on the other hand. At that point, I can see the prayer of being, Lord, I'm willing, but I also see that I'm unwilling. Lord, I'm willing to be made willing through
Amen.
And through, and
Amen.
But you need to do this in me.
Yeah.
Now, to the point where, just as you're talking about driving out the enemy, there are times in this fight where God says, just sit back, I will do it. You don't need to do anything. And we see that with the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. So Exodus 14, God is saying to the Israelites, the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's the only thing that was required. And yet, we see in when they started taking the promised land, there were things that they needed to do. And so even though the Lord said, I will drive out the enemy before you, we see that it's a conditional promise.
Yep.
But you need to obey me. So I will drive out the enemy for you, but in brackets we can see how it played out, if you obey, if you follow my lead. And so with Jericho, march around seven times, and then on the final, you know, and then with don't take anything from Jericho, but they did, so they see that the enemy wasn't driven out at Ai, right? And so we see this over and over again. But we see this place of, I will do it if you obey, if you follow my instructions. Just a few other verses to read about that, just so we see the pattern a little bit. I'm glad you used the word driven, because I just quickly looked up, or drive, I quickly looked up a few passages to show us, again, how God does it. So Exodus 23, verse, let's see here, let's see. Oh, let's start at 27. 23, 27. So he's talking about taking them into the promised land. And I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I'll make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. And wild animals throughout Scripture often has an allusion, or is alluding to demonic.
Yeah.
Okay? So just so you know. And then verse 30. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. And so we see that playing out in our lives as well. We see it, this place of little by little, until we can take possession of the land. Little by little, he'll drive out the enemy. Little by little, okay, as we obey him. But then we see, say for instance, Joshua 13:13. See, this is why we take so long. We write a few more chapters in between. But that's okay. Not chapters, just little paragraphs. 13:13. We see, though, it says, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Gershur and Maacah, so they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. And we see this over and over again. This is where, if you wanna do a little study on your own, or maybe we'll get to it later. By later, I mean next year. But you see all the different divisions of the land, for Reuben, for Gad, for Manasseh, and so on and so forth. You see over and over again, at the end of each section of each tribe, you see, but they didn't drive out the whole, like, all the enemy. They failed to drive them out. They failed to drive them out. They failed to drive them out. Why? Because they didn't follow what the Lord was saying. They didn't persevere in it. They weren't determined enough. They weren't forceful enough. They settled for less than what God was willing to give. And so too, we often do settle for less than what God is willing to give. And then, the scary thing, or the sad thing, I don't know, scary, sad, sure, but Joshua 23, verse 13. So after you've, so read from Joshua on your own, chapter 13 to chapter 23, and you see all, you'll see that pattern playing over and over and over again. But in 23:13 it says this. It's very sad. I'll start from verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, and thorns in your sides, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And it's this place of, okay, if you stop, and if you start accepting the things of the enemy, if you start accepting it just as a part of life,
yep,
I'm gonna not drive them out. I'm gonna take back that promise, because it is a conditional promise. Okay? Some of the promises of the Lord are unconditional. Some of them, many of them in Scripture, are conditional to our choices. And so if we start seeing strongholds in our lives and we're like, whatever, it's okay, the Lord will say, okay, I'm going to leave it there then. And that's a very dangerous thing.
There's a secular proverb that says, we shouldn't let the good things in life keep us from the best things in life.
That's a good one.
And is there a macro here, though? Step back for a minute from the mic. There's also God showing us that, and I've often thought this, because we're going to be walking around with the saints of the Old Testament, saints of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking it'll be interesting. I've always had this thought, in heaven, we'll be there. We get into heaven, and all of a sudden the first few people from the Old Testament saints will be there, and they'll come running up. What was it like? What was it like? That's so cool. What was it like to be there after Jesus, after the Holy Spirit came? Greater is He that is in us than He is in the world.
Yeah.
They were limited back then.
Yes.
We won't have the excuses that they had back then. They were looking ahead to something that hadn't even happened yet. We're looking back, it's already done.
Yeah.
It's finished. And I think it's a matter of convincing ourselves of what we really have at our disposal. I don't think we really, truly believe it. And have that revelation deep, deep down. Because I think they'll put us in our place when we're up there.
Absolutely.
Get it quickly before we get there.
We often, let's face it, we who've grown up in the church, we often look at the Israelites and we're like, how could they be so dull? How could they be so thick-headed? I can't believe it. We have God living in us. We have Mount Sinai in us. We have the Holy of Holies in us. The place where only one priest, the high priest, could only go once a year, we have access to 24/7.
Right.
Yes, they will put us to shame, if you will. Like, for lack of a better word, they will be asking us, like, what was it like to have God living in you? And so, yeah, may the Lord reveal to us all that is available to us. And that's why in Romans it can say very clearly, you are more than conquerors. And oh Lord, reveal it to our spirit. Reveal it that we can walk in more than anyone, like any of the Old Testament saints ever dared dream. That we can do, when Jesus says, you will do greater things than this. That is reality. That is fact. And we should be forcefully advancing until that becomes a manifest reality in our lives. Like, Lord, I don't see this being fulfilled in my life yet. Show me how. And He'll show it. Okay, I want to take you there. Now we need to break down that stronghold, and we need to break down that unbelief, and we need to break down that selfishness, and we need to break down that, and we need to break down that, and let's build this, and let's build this, and let's build this. I'm going to take you there. That is absolutely available to us. And may God give us a revelation to that, right?
I had a flashback. I heard Major Ian Thomas of Captain Ray, many years ago now. But he had a saying, and I wrote it down at the time, all that God is available to the man who is available to all that God is.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah. It truly is. Like, and this is where we need to truly believe. Like, I don't think many of us believe that we can walk in that level of closeness to God or have available to us that the powers of the kingdom of God. But I want to say, like, I read it in The Final Quest again, and I really believe this. I believe it's biblical. That anything we see anyone walking in Scripture is available to us, if that's our call. Like the specific calling, okay, no. We each have specific callings. But as far as access and the closeness to God, in The Final Quest, in the prophetic vision, and it's neat. I just want to clarify something about the final quest and the call. Rick Joyner, in the call, in the preface to the book, The Call, he says he doesn't actually believe he talked with these people. He thinks it's a prophetic experience rather than an actual experience, and he gives reasons why. But still, truth, like God was giving him truth, but it was a prophetic experience. But it's this, in there, it's this reality of, and he's talking to Paul in this prophetic experience. And Paul says, if you're looking at me, you'll never surpass me. But if you look to Christ, you can surpass me. You know, you can, so much more is available to you than what I walked in. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that the fullness of the kingdom of God is available to us. Yeah. And so when we're looking at our promised land, absolute 100% freedom is available to us. If we are fully given to God and fully given to following Him and obeying Him and walking it out one step at a time and forcefully advancing, taking it, you know, because God has given it to us, okay? So we are more than conquerors, and the enemy needs to be conquered. Let's not believe the lie that simply because we're Christians, the enemy... they're Christians. Let's leave. No, he needs to be conquered. And we've been given everything that we need to conquer him. And he has already been defeated. We just need now to carry out that victory. Okay?
I think sometimes some of, like, the language of conquerors and with, like, violence or forcefully, I have a tendency then I'm like, and even aggressively, I have a tendency to put the secular, the world's definition
right.
of that onto this. And it sounds very ungodly in a way. But then when I think, okay, but what are God's weapons? What
right.
are what actually is it that moves things ahead forcefully? It's humility.
Yeah.
It's belief, it's faith, it's compassion and
yeah.
kindness.
Those
are the things that are very threatening.
Absolutely.
To Satan
and we
his words.
Yeah, and we see that throughout Scripture, right? And Jesus obviously summarizes it best. If you want to be great, become the least, become the servant. And so, yeah, our weapons are not the same. And when we say forcefully, yeah, we mean, like, Lord, forgive me. So often, for instance, the way I deal with strongholds in my life, the accuser comes and accuses me of something. If I see even an ounce of truth in his accusation, like, Lord, he's right. I am proud. I'm walking in pride. Forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. I pray that you tear down that stronghold of pride or fear or insecurity or whatever it is. And repenting, and then command in the name of Jesus, get out. You know, the vulnerability, intimacy with God, humbling ourselves and learning from each other. All of these things are great weapons in tearing down the strongholds.
Just had a question, and I had it before, but I just was going to leave it. But with the wars and the battles of the Old Testament and that, and when God was carrying them, like, was there casualties to the Israelites? Or did they, like, when the Battle of Jericho and God just kind of carried them? I know there was times where, yeah, they stepped outside of God and they were
right.
either destroyed or...
It doesn't, like, the only times I see it specifically speaking about casualties are when they walked in disobedience. I'm not going to say that there weren't casualties other than that. I know that there are a few battles where it specifically says that there were no casualties. Okay? like where it specifically points out that Israel suffered no casualties. But we have to think of it, Israel, not as individuals at that point, especially as it relates to us and the analogy and the prophetic significance of Israel. We need to see Israel as a whole, as one person, if you will. So I can't answer that fully. I do know there were casualties when they were disobedient, but I can't think of it specifically talking about that when they were obedient. And I, like I said, I can think of times when, miraculously. But the fact that there are times when it speaks of there were miraculously no casualties, that makes me think that there were other times where there were.
I think I still get lost sometimes in thinking of it as just a giant group of people.
Yeah.
Instead of what the scripture is actually talking about.
Yeah. And yeah, that's where, yep. Need to see the prophetic significance in Israel. All right, let's read a little bit more here. So, the enemy had to be conquered. God told the Hebrews to take the land and that he would be with them and empower them. And he gave them strategies and orders, but their obedience was required for victory. Again, the victory is assured, but it is a conditional promise. It's already done, but you have to walk it out and walk it out the way I want you to walk it out. So the same is true for our spiritual promised land in our individual lives. And I would say even in our corporate lives as well. Whether that's Emmanuel Grace or the Church of Niagara or the Church of Ontario or the Church of Canada or the worldwide church. There are strategies that are given. And the victory is assured, but we need to walk it out in obedience. But right now we're talking about individual lives. So God did not remove the enemy when we became believers, but he gives us the strategies, orders, and authority to overcome them. But we must choose to fight, we must engage our wills, and obey in order for the enemy to be displaced. Blessings are released and freedom achieved as we overcome the enemy. And this is why it truly is about sanctification. It's about that salvation of God reaching every part of our lives. Because that's what sanctification is. Where the kingdom of God reaches every part of our lives, more and more and more. So, but we drive out the enemy so that we can take over the land more and more. And in that, there's freedom and blessings. At each stage or battle that we overcome sin and the demonic in our lives, we begin to experience at greater and greater depths the freedom and faith of walking with God in his promises. Deliverance is a beautiful aspect of sanctification. At each depth, we understand and experience God in a clearer, deeper way as lies are removed. And by the way, that is the lies of the enemy are, if you can think about the lies of the enemy are the walls of the stronghold. The lies are the gates. The lies are the walls. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about how we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, okay? And how we walk in a way that we can demolish strongholds. And it's demolishing those lies, demolishing those false thoughts, okay? Because thoughts lead to action, but we demolish the thoughts. So at each depth, we understand and experience God in a clearer, deeper way as lies are removed that hinder our vision of God. We also see that we were created to be without the mask of sin, deception and lies that fog our identity and our potential. So even you think about what we were talking about before, that we struggle sometimes to believe everything that we are. You're saying for us that we need a revelation of everything that we are and the authority that we walk in. We have believed the lie that we are less than what we are. We believe the lie that the powers of the kingdom or even heaven is to come, and I just hope I get there. I just hope I make it to the finish line. I just hope I can hang on. It doesn't say you are hanger-oners. It says you are conquerors. Okay? And we need to truly understand that. So then, if we understand that the victory is assured and that we are more than conquerors, then it fills us with faith and a holy aggressiveness to look at the gates of the enemy, to see the strongholds and say, I'm coming against you. You're going down. Lord, what is your strategy to take this down in me? Lord, I see the selfishness in me. And again, that's where I really think it's timely that I've been really seeing very clearly in prayer and just in reality of, I can't do it. I'm staring at some Jericho walls in my life. Thick, high, you know? And I'm looking at it, and on the one hand, I'm saying, I got nothing for that. I got absolutely nothing. But on the other hand, full of faith, saying to the Lord, but I know you've got a plan. Amen. And like, not like, oh, I hope it works. It's going to work. Just tell me what your plan is, Lord. This is going to come down. It is going to come down. I can't do it, so I'm not going to try, you know, I'm not going to take a pickaxe and try and, you know, burrow through the wall or anything. Lord, what is your plan? It's going to come down. And let's go for it. Yep.
It's interesting, even with Jericho, how God met them where they were at.
Yep.
Because they weren't strong enough to go in and fight them.
No.
They didn't have the battle experience. They weren't ready. But he asked them to do what they could. They
yep.
could walk.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so that's where they were at.
Yep.
And so that's what he asked them to do. And I think he does the same with us.
Yeah. And sometimes,
this is what you're ready for. Let's do that. I will take care of the rest.
Yeah.
And you're going to get stronger.
Yeah. And sometimes he'll ask us to do less than what we even could do. We see that in some of the battles with Gideon. Or with the time, the battle of Jehoshaphat, where they walk out and they send the worshipers out first. And they get to the battlefield and the enemy's already dead. So it's even less, like, no, Lord, we know how to fight. I know you know how to fight, but sometimes it is. Okay, what do you have? Well, Lord, I have a sling and a stone. Good enough. Let's go for it.
Two fishes.
Yeah, I have two fishes and a few loaves.
Yep.
Yeah, good enough. Have everyone sit down. We're going to conquer this problem. Yep. Absolutely.
Do you realize, though, what you guys are saying? You're talking to God about it.
Yeah.
Most people, and I find the biggest stronghold, especially against younger Christians, they don't do what David does, the man after God's own heart, right? There's this wall in my life. Oh, I can't go to God with this. This is a terrible, this is an ugly thing, right? The enemy uses guilt and
absolutely.
Everything to keep us away from
again,
God.
Another lie, right?
Rather than, thanks for pointing that out again, enemy.
Right?
God, what are we going to do about this? Going to God, going to the feet of the Savior, it sounds natural when you're talking about it. But I know one of the things that probably most young Christians especially, and maybe some people their entire life struggle with, is getting to that point where, you know, the enemy's beating them up with guilt over these things that's even there in the first place.
Right.
And they pull back from God rather than go to God.
Right. It really is that Adam and Eve trying to hide from God, which is absolutely silly, but there it is.
Yeah.
And I read, oh, where did I read it? I forget, doesn't matter. But it's not an original thought, I just want you to know that. I'd like to give credit where credit's due, but I read so many different things, I forget where it comes from. But when God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He wasn't asking for information. He was actually asking, for their sake, Adam and Eve, do you realize where you are? Do you realize what you're doing right now? Do you realize how silly it is to try and hide from me? Do you realize how silly it is to try and clothe yourself with your own wisdom and your own knowledge, with fig leaves? You know, do you understand that? Yeah, Adam and Eve, where are you? I want to see what your answer is to see if you actually know where you are. Because I know where you are. And so, no, don't hide from God. One of the most freeing things, it's really true, and I love this about God, I absolutely love it, is that I don't have to explain myself to Him. Because we know that sometimes we try to explain ourselves to each other, and we only have English to do it. You know, we can use hand motions too, so we can do some miming and some charades, as well. But sometimes it's like, oh, no, I'm trying to explain myself, but you're really not understanding what I'm trying to say. Oh, shoot, you know, and we try, but there's always a... God knows exactly where I am, and I don't have to hide from him. And it's this place of truly, the kingdom of God is being naked and not ashamed. It's being naked and not ashamed. And so we come to God, and now that's really hard in our present state because we are sinful. And so we do realize, we have that self-realization of, oh, I'm naked. And I'm not talking physical nakedness here, just anyone on the internet who's going there. Yeah, that's you. But it's this place of, God, I am naked before you, and I do see these imperfections. I do see these, the ugliness, but I come before you knowing that I'm fully accepted, and Lord, how are we going to take care of this?
Even for the 100th time?
Even for the 100th time. Here I am again, Lord. Here I am again. And I'm aggressively coming against this stronghold. And what are the plans to take this down? What are the plans to deliver me from this enemy, right? Deliver us from evil. Actually, the Lord's Prayer there, it's actually not deliver us from evil. It's deliver us from the evil one.
Amen.
Deliver me from him.
Yeah.
I'm in bondage to him. He has a stronghold in my life. He is tearing me apart from the inside. Deliver me from him. And we come to him in freedom and in that vulnerability. That's where so things are just whipping through my head right now. For instance, Jesus saying we all need to become like little children. Isn't one of the greatest things about little kids that they can run around naked and not care? It's hilarious. And a lot of them love it so much, they'll, in the middle of the park, you know, or at the beach, they'll just tear off their clothes and go running. They don't know it's inappropriate. They're naked and unashamed. We need to become like little children before the Lord. Not at the beach, okay? Before the Lord. We need to understand that we can be naked in front of him and unashamed.
Be transparent.
Be transparent with him. That's when the Lord can say, okay, now we can take care of that. So I pray that for all of you. Pray that for all of you.
So again, it's back to a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because if we don't have that relationship, how will we even know?
Yeah.
We won't even know.
Yeah.
That stuff is wrong with us.
Right.
Yep.
Like,
And that's where we need to go. And I think this is a key to that revelation. He is safe. He is safe. There's this one worship song, "You Are My Safe Place." He is safe. We can come to him. If we come with humility and repentance, he is safe. When he's not when he is a disciplining father is when we try and hide from him and when we try and hold on to our sin. But when we say, Lord, here it is again. I want to be so rid of it. Here I am again. He is safe. Yeah. All right. Let's continue on then. Yeah, so I'm just going to read that last sentence over again in that paragraph. We also see who we were created to be without the mask of sin, deception, and lies that fog our identity and potential. May you see who you are, and may you come before God with vulnerability, and also see who you were created to be. See everything that you were created to be. Okay, Lord, take me back to that place of what I was created to be. Okay. So rather than a study on the details of how to do deliverance, we'd like to cover some of the basic theologies and questions regarding deliverance. As with many of the other deep subjects that we have covered, it's not intended to be a comprehensive study, but a necessary stop on the way through the promised land. And I just want to add to that, I think, like knowing Darla's heart in that, it's... with God, again, we need to take it back to relationship. again, we were just talking before supper, it's not about the systematic theology. It's not about being able to repeat everything I say or everything that we learn. It's not about being able to walk it out in point form and remembering the details. It's walked out in relationship to God. So may the realities penetrate our hearts, okay? This is not about acing a test or anything like that. So there are many well-meaning Christians who hold to the theology that a Christian cannot be possessed. You may have heard that phrase, that a Christian can be oppressed but not possessed, meaning that the demonic can affect a believer from the outside but not from the inside. This argument reasons that when you are born again, that the Holy Spirit resides in you, and that an evil spirit cannot be where the Spirit of God is. In order to understand why this argument fails, you must understand a few principles. Number one, God is omnipresent. So therefore, by that definition, an evil spirit cannot be anywhere. And we even see in the Old Testament, for instance, with the book of Job, that Satan actually sometimes is around God's throne. Okay? And, wow. Bah. But God is everywhere. So if Satan can't be where God is, then I guess Satan isn't anywhere, which we know isn't true. Okay? So... second, Satan himself approaches God, I'm getting ahead of myself here, at least twice in Scripture to ask to torment Job and to sift Peter. So we know that an evil spirit can be in the presence of God, both Old and New Testament. Third, the term possession is actually misleading. In Scripture, the term is daimonizomai. I need to see it in the Greek to be able to read it properly, but anyways. And it means to be under the influence of the demonic. It's really important. It's a really important definition. So being demonized, which is the English way of saying it then, means to be under the influence of the demonic. And there are different, I was going to say levels, for lack of a better word.
Strengths?
Different strengths of influence that the enemy can have. Okay, There are different sizes of strongholds, if you will. So that can range from anywhere from simple temptation on the outside to full-blown possession of body, soul, and spirit. Now, because man is a trinity, and the fact that man is a trinity, by the way, is key to understanding why a Christian can be demonized, but then not fully possessed. And that's what we're going to... But understanding the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court is really key to understanding. And like we said before, the Holy Spirit fills our spirit, our Holy of Holies. But where we're working out our salvation, like it says in Philippians, with fear and trembling, is that holy place in our soul, in our mind, in our will, in our emotions. And then the outer court, our body, is still yet to be saved. It's yet to be, to fully take hold of that salvation. And that will happen when we're raised from the dead, and we take on our glorified bodies. So it's really important, and for those of you who are listening now, that teaching was way back in...
Volume 1,
which we didn't tape. Right. But it's on Freedom Ministries webpage. And we'll tape it 2 years from now, or something. Let's see here. So for a non-believer, complete possession... meaning completely controlled by the demonic, body, soul, and spirit, is possible because the unregenerated spirit is still dark and is still legal territory that belongs to the enemy. So that is still possible. But even what I want to say there is we see that the enemy is limited by even the non-believer's choices. Okay? We've talked about this before. The enemy cannot do anything that he wants to do. He is still bound by people's choices, and even non-believers. Otherwise, every non-believer would be fully possessed, like the demoniac that we see in the Gospels. But that's not true. And so there are limits. But for a non-believer, it is possible to be fully possessed, okay? Because the spirit is still legal territory for the enemy to come in and possess. For a believer that has been born again, the spirit is conquered territory that has been captured by God and now belongs to him. And so, yeah, we can recall the chapters in the manual, or in this book that we're reading here, or the discipleship manual, The Journey, on the Trinity of Man and sanctification. The soul is in the process of redemption, and the body will someday be made new. The soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions, and the body are the two areas where the demonic can affect a believer. The spirit is already God-conquered land, unless it is willfully relinquished. And that goes back to, can a person lose their salvation? I don't like the word, this is just a little aside, I don't like the phrase, lose your salvation. It makes it seem like I lost my keys. Like, I don't know where they went. Like, I just lost them. Ah! No, it's not that easy to lose your salvation. It has to be willfully relinquished. Like, willfully, I abandon it.
Deliberate.
Okay? I just want to give an example now. So to give it, to give you, I think I've shared this story before, but to give context and to give a first-hand account of demonization. And I'm going to give you an account in me, okay? So we had Randy and Darla come over, I don't know how many years ago, like before we went to Thailand. And so they were at our house, and we were talking about a bunch of things, and I was sharing some struggles that I was having, and I forget what the struggles were. Like, I forget the context of the prayer time. But Randy begins to pray, and coming against some strongholds. And so, and the interesting thing is, Randy has told us that when doing, when walking out deliverance ministry, he will always pray, "I bind your feet." Like, to the end, like, just in the name of Jesus, I bind your feet, I bind your hands, and that your hands would keep at your side, and that. I think he forgot to pray that before he began to pray for me. And he's praying. And at this point in our lives, we have not had, I don't think we've had any experience in demonization, like whether it's like praying for someone else or sitting in on a session or anything like that. The only experience we've had is reading the scriptures and the accounts in the Bible, and maybe a story or two from Randy and Darla, or maybe more than a story or two, and maybe for some other people. So he's praying for me, and I remember sitting there. I was on the couch. I remember exactly where I was, and he's in a chair right in front of me, and he's staring at me, and I love Randy, you know. And so I don't mind him staring at me. I don't mind anyone really staring at me. And so, like, he's just staring at me, wide-eyed. And he's commanding, and I don't want this to be a how-to kind of thing, but this is what he was doing. Commanding, I command that the enemy would show himself, that he would come up. And because I guess, like, I'm just sitting there, this is weird, you know, kind of thing. Really odd. But I'm getting the feeling, like, this is my interpretation of what was going on. It's like the enemy, I mean, Randy saw that the enemy was hiding and not wanting to make himself known. And I'm like, yeah, is there anything really there in the first place? Like, probably not. Like, this is, okay, well, go for it, Randy. Like, I don't know. Like, I trust you and I love you, but I don't think there's anything to this. You know, that's what's going on inside of me. And so he's praying, and I feel a little bit of stirring, but not much, and my hands are at my side. And I forget whether it was just through his persistence in prayer, or whether he prayed something specifically that triggered, but all of a sudden, without my wanting it to happen, and without anything, my arm starts to take a swing at him.
Weird.
Understand that this is a person that, like Paul says to Timothy, like Paul says to Timothy, "You're my spiritual son. Like you're my son. I'm like your father," and not in the unholy way. Like Jesus says, "Don't call him your father," but like in a holy way. Okay, I look at Randy as being that in my life. Randy and Darla as being our spiritual parents in many ways. Our mentors, dear friends that we love incredibly much, and that God has used in our lives incredibly much. And here I am. He didn't say anything. There was nothing in the natural. Like, he didn't insult me or anything like that, and I wouldn't take a swing at him for that either. And I, But all of a sudden my arm goes, and it stops about here. His face is about here. I had the will to be able to stop it. And he was like, oh, there it is, you know? And I'm just kind of like, what just happened? Like, what just happened? And then they explained to us, yeah, like, this is how real it is. This is how real the enemy is, and the stronghold, and the demonization. So it's not just oppression from the outside. There is something inside. Okay? And we've seen it then. Since then, we've seen it in other people's lives. We've seen it. I've seen it in my own, where, for instance, with some demonization stuff, where I don't want to think a certain way, and I know God doesn't want me to think that way, but I keep thinking that way. So my will isn't for that to happen. God's will isn't for that to happen, and yet it keeps on, the enemy keeps on pressing that way of thinking. You know, then there's a stronghold there. And so we prayed, and after praying, I was like, did you get rid of it? Did you get rid of it? And he's like, well, we may have gotten rid of a few things there, but not everything, you know. And this is where it will be an ongoing process of sanctification. As we continue to take the land, little by little, you take down one stronghold, you take down another stronghold, you take down another stronghold. So, for instance, I've had deliverance sessions on myself, just me. I remember one time walking around St. Anne's gym, like where I did my praying at St. Anne's, often walking and praying, and it was a day of deliverance. And it was on God's agenda to do some deliverance. And again, I forget exactly which stronghold I was coming against, but it was a very specific one. I could feel stuff coming out and leaving, you know? And some people might say, well, that was just your imagination. Well, with that one, it's like, okay, if you think that, I guess you got the right to think that. Like, I can't make anyone believe what I was experiencing. Right. But the one with me taking a swing at Randy, it's like, that was not fake. That was not in my imagination. That was four of us in the room, and we all saw it. And that didn't surprise Randy, and he wasn't offended. He's seen way more. So I just wanted to give a very real life and example, and more than just I felt this, but where there was a physical manifestation of it, and it needed to become I needed to be set free from that enemy. Are there any questions or comments on this?
I'm thinking of just relating to the innermost Holy of Holies, the mind, will, and emotions as being the outer court, and then not the outer court, but
the holy place.
The holy place. And I'm thinking in relation specifically to the lady that Jesus sets free, who for 18 years Satan has bound up. And she's hunched over. And, of course, he does that on the Sabbath, you know, and because the Pharisees can free their animals from the stall to so why not free this woman, right, on the Sabbath? But what's interesting to me about that is, you know, like, there's another passage where the disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be? And Jesus says, neither, so that the glory of God would be manifested, right? Yeah. When you see even the demoniac, or when you see people that are possessed in Scripture, there's always a question mark. What responsibility did they have that they left a door open, that they're now demonized this way?
Right.
Somehow we want to ascribe
blame
or responsibility somewhere, just like the disciples did, like who sinned, his parent, him or his parent. And because I think there's our natural sense of justice is, well, it's not fair that we haven't done anything and now we're being demonized, right? Like, it's incongruent with our natural way of thinking.
Right.
And so that the comment is that from what I can see, we have to just kind of live with that incongruity.
Right. And we see in the teaching or in the history parts of scripture, we see sometimes it is because a person opened themselves up. So for instance, like Judas, mm-hmm. he opened himself up and then he made some decisions and then Satan entered him. But then at other times it's this place of neither. Like, we live in a sin-sick world and some things are passed down and some things, and we'll get into how these things happen, how people are demonized. You know, but sometimes it's just, no, it's just there. Why is the enemy there? Who let the enemy in? The enemy's just there because the enemy's evil. And so it's a very good point where let's not jump the gun and try and assign blame or try and figure out everything. My first question to the Lord is not, how did this get here? It's, Lord, how do we get rid of it?
Amen.
Right? And if the Lord then, in part of the strategy to get rid of it, wants to show how it got there, then let the Lord reveal that. But yeah, we don't want to go the route of the people surrounding Jesus, like, hey, we want to blame someone for this. Was it this guy or was it his parents? You know.
I've been thinking a bit about what how I can understand it better, and that the picture comes to mind of someone who has a piece of property, or they buy a piece of property and they're given the deed. They own the property, but they're squatters on the land. Mm-hmm. And what do you do with the squatters? You're also supposed to possess the land, not just own it.
Yeah.
Right? So it's the possession. And sometimes squatters, they are on there, and if they're on there for long enough, they have a lot of stuff that they bring and they think it's theirs.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, it's not yours. You still have to leave. And I'm sure there's some squatters that just wander on from other properties,
yeah.
You know. And as long as they're allowed to stay,
they'll stay.
They're going to make themselves very comfortable.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's not theirs.
Right.
They don't own the land. They don't have the deed for it.
Yeah.
But they're there.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
I was going to say, casting out demons is something that many Christians are blind to, and I include myself in that. Like, even as I've learned about it and believe it, well, first there was a long time where I didn't believe that that was necessary for Christians, because the Spirit of God lives in me, and but even as I've been studying and learning and growing for years already, it's still a challenge, I think, for believers to believe that it's necessary for casting out demons, and just to recognize that, and that deliverance, yes, we can starve out the enemy, but sometimes it is required that demons need to be cast out.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, and we'll get into starving out the enemy too.
Yeah.
Which is,
well, that's what the prayer you said before, deliver us from evil.
Yeah.
We feel, while we're in a fallen world, there's just evil forces. We don't personalize it.
Yeah.
And talk about, you know, this,
the
you know,
evil
personality
one.
Is evil one, and it's demonic.
Yeah.
And then we even buy into the world, right?
Yes.
Church lady, Saturday Night Live, Satan, you know, making fun of it.
Yeah.
You know, not that we have to fear it, but we got to be sober to the fact. And, the world will think we're absolutely whacked, obviously, you start talking.
Yeah, and much of the church will, too.
And the church, too,
yeah.
And but I think I felt that, it's just an overall force because it's a fallen world, but it's very clearly specific. But we do have to step back a bit and say, okay, well, what's the motive there, right? The motive is fallen angels who just want to hurt God by hurting those that God loves, basically, right?
He hates just because he's full of hate.
Because they know they're
Their time is up.
Their time is up, and they're just trying to massacre as much as they can in a short time they've got left.
Absolutely. That's good. All right. So, we'll go through some terms here.
Ooh, you might need to photograph this page, too. Ooh. Record setting.
So the following terms and definition will be helpful to understand when discussing deliverance. And again, this is not for a test. This is just language is important, definitions are important, so that we can understand what we're saying. So, okay. So deliverance, also called exorcism, the casting out of demonic spirits. And this is where what you were saying is so key for us, that it's not just a force, it's not just some evil, nebulous idea. No, these are actual individual spirits, personalities, if you will, persons, but in the spiritual realm, not former people. That's not what we're saying. Like, these are angelic fallen spirits, fallen angels. But the casting out of demonic spirits. And there are two kinds of deliverance. There is casting, which is driving out by spiritual force or authority, where the demonic is thrown out in a given moment of time. And then there is progressive, and which Carlene has mentioned, like the starving out. So weakening and eventual overcoming of demonic influence, which is accomplished through a lifestyle of truth, holiness, and godly choices, perhaps coupled with anointed prayer and counsel. Okay, and I definitely would say prayer will always be a part of it. Always, always, always. But I think when Darla mentions here anointed prayer, I think she's referring to specific prayer for that strong, like against that stronghold. So specific anointed prayer against that stronghold. And then counsel. Okay? So those are two different kinds of deliverance. And if anyone has any questions about any of these, just raise your hand.
Quick definition again. What's the definition of anointed?
Anointed, the literal definition is to be smeared with, like it talks specifically about oil or covered with oil and that. What we mean by it, right, is this place of where we know that that prayer is the prayer for the moment. It's not just a general prayer of, Lord, I would like this, but it's a God-ordained, like, this is the prayer that is needed in this moment. It's not just a good prayer, it's a needed prayer for this moment. That makes sense?
Yep.
Okay.
Like a king?
Yeah. You are, like, so a king was anointed. It's that you are called, and it's a God-ordained calling for that moment in history.
So also a prayer that lines up with God's will.
Yeah. Yeah, an anointed prayer will always line up with God's will. But I guess with anointed prayer, it's not just God's general will, like, as revealed in the Scripture, like, his principles that are eternal and throughout time, but it's God saying, and that needs to be prayed right now. Like, so it's God's will, specifically ordained for that moment. Yeah, or for that season, if you know, kind of thing.
So you can sense the weight of it when you're praying it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Okay, so demonized. It's from the Greek diamidzomai, I don't know, I think that's how you'd say it, which is, as we've said before, to be under the influence of the demonic. And again, there are many rangings, there's a large range, of influence from slight to very great. And again, to what we see in the demoniac, where he had no control over any of his faculties. Okay. Possession, and I guess this is what we would see then, to be fully demonized is possession, to be controlled by the demonic, body, soul, and spirit. So everything. It rules the house from the inside out.
So you're just, I maybe missed it before, I was trying, you say that that can't happen because of the
That's right.
To so believers.
I think when we first started talking about this, you know, I was ready to disagree because I felt the same thing, oppression, but not possession, if you're saved. I think it's just a mix-up of terminology then, because we're saying, no, you can be demonized as a Christian, but still not possessed.
Right. And I think it's still important. I don't think it's just semantics. It's still important to understand the difference between oppressed and demonized. Okay? So this picture helps me. So you think about your life as a city, a walled city, like in the old, like the kings and castles days, you know, you have a wall. And you can photograph mine if you want.
Oh, yeah, I didn't even think of that.
That's okay.
Bad. His is bad.
Yeah, I see that.
Special copy.
Okay, so get this picture of a walled city. Oppressed, it's just the way I understand it. Oppressed is like the enemy coming against your city from the outside, shooting arrows over the wall, trying to tempt you to come outside the wall, fight me like a man, you know, kind of like the roaring lion looking for someone to devour, scaring you out, trying to get you to fight on his terms. Maybe even barricading so that you don't have as much food or water or whatever. That's oppression, where it's from the outside. Demonization is where the enemy is on the inside, where there is he's holed up somewhere. He's a squatter. He has a place of residence within the city. And he's lighting fires in your city, you know. He is causing havoc from within. That's then demonization. But what we say then is, for believers, he can't have absolute possession. He can't have the king's throne, because the king's throne belongs to Jesus, the Holy of Holies, if you want to carry that analogy further. The king's throne belongs to Christ, but he can be in different places, and sometimes large places, in our city. So that's the difference between oppression and demonization. But he can't fully possess a believer.
Inside the castle, there used to be a keep, which was a smaller structure.
Right. For the royalty, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you'd have a city within a city, almost.
You can be oppressed and demonized, though, at the same time.
Oh, absolutely. I can, like, and again, take this with a grain of salt, you know, but I can tell when I'm being oppressed and when I'm struggling with something. Like, when the enemy is fighting me from without, or when the enemy is fighting me from within. Because what I see from without, when it's from without, there is no agreement with it from within myself. So doubts, sometimes doubts, although I think there are doubt strongholds in me as well, inside. But sometimes it's coming from without, and the enemy is like trying to lob stuff at me, and it's just like, no, in the name of Jesus. And sometimes it is really, I don't want to be trivial about it. It's more than annoying. But I get this picture of scripture where David is leaving the city and this guy is throwing dirt on him.
Yeah.
Right? And rocks. It's like, oh, can you just stop it? Like, leave me alone. But there are other times where the enemy is battling, and say there is a doubt. Or like I've shared before, insecurity. I know that a spirit of insecurity is squatting inside my city. It's not just rocks being thrown at me from without saying, you should be insecure, you should be insecure, look how ugly you are, you know, and hurling insults or whatever, you know. But it's from within, where it's like, ooh, that, it's rooted in there. And so you can have both at the same time. But I believe with spiritual discernment, you can see which it is. And maybe others can help you with that too. Okay? Okay. So stronghold. Mental. Philosophies, mindsets, or beliefs. Emotional, spiritual, or physical fortress where the spiritual, either the godly or the demonic, and that's really important to understand, operates from and is protected. So again, it's this house within the city. It's this walled place within a country. You know, there are many different metaphors. If you think yourself as a country, it's a walled city within that country. But again, I really like that she put this there. There can be godly strongholds. There are godly strongholds in us. Strong cities that belong to God within his country, which is us. You know, our walls are built high and they protect, and Jesus is our wall, our salvation in that. But I love what she puts here, and that's why even the three battlegrounds by Francis Frangipane really helps kind of expand on this and expand on what we see in Romans, expand on what we see in 2 Corinthians 10, where it be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These strongholds often start in our minds or in our emotions, okay? And they can have physical realities, like you're saying, the woman who is hunched over, but these places that operate from a place of protection, and they are built up in us. For me, I especially have confronted those mental strongholds, those lies that we believe. And even when I say lies, I don't just mean actual lies that you can write out on a piece of paper. I believe, like I've had people say before to me, I'm worthless. Not, I'm worthless. They don't say to me, you're worthless, Kevin. They say, quote, I'm worthless. It's like, that's not true. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. And you can tell it's a stronghold in them. It's not just a momentary lapse. It's a stronghold. They truly believe it at the depth of their being. And along with that is the emotional stronghold that comes with it of sorrow and despair, where they can't get rid of the sorrow and despair because it's a protected place in them, but it's a demonic stronghold. Does that make sense?
Often that happens because they've been wounded.
Yeah.
And it becomes their belief system.
Yeah.
Their life script.
Yeah.
It can possibly even be generational.
Absolutely. And we'll get into how, like you see on page 106, how a demonic stronghold is built. We'll see how. And there are different ways. There's not just one way. There are other ways. But it's that protected place, either mentally or emotionally, spiritually or physically. Even spiritual strongholds. And we see this in man-made theologies. Some theologies that are absolutely anti-scriptural, and yet people will defend them to the death because they're spiritual strongholds in their lives that they can't get themselves to believe that either they're wrong or their leaders are wrong or that their founders are wrong. No way Menno Simons could be wrong. Or no way Luther could be wrong. Or no way Calvin could be wrong. You know? And they will defend it, even though it's a stronghold in their lives. Okay? We'll do one more, simply so you can use the next page that you just photographed. We don't want that to be a useless endeavor there. So, strong man. A strong man, just the definition of the strong man, is the top demonic being in any given grouping of demonic hierarchy who controls the others.
His and present darkness.
That's a,
yeah.
Pardon me?
His present darkness.
Yeah, and that's a lot of, that's a big sentence there, but basically it's this truth of, in a grouping of demons there will always be a top demon, there will always be a top dog, okay? And there will always be one that's in control of the others. And when I talk demonic, at least, not that he's in control and everyone else is beautifully submissive to that strong man, because the enemy is full of hate, even for itself, even for each other. But that one is the main one. And you run into this where sometimes dealing with some of the smaller strongholds and the demonic in those smaller strongholds, there is a deeper, in the psychology, and there is a psychology part that needs to be worked out as well, but we would say it this way, there's a deeper issue that needs to be taken care of. Yes, this is an issue, you know, so a certain mindset, again, even the wounding part, I'm worthless, okay, yeah, that might be a stronghold, but there might be a deeper one that needs to be taken care of. That's the strong man. Okay? And so, just some things we might run up against.
Sounds like psychology, though. You're
trying to go down, but it's now we're dealing with the spirit.
Absolutely. And I want to say again, there is a reality to the psychology that needs to be taken care of, the inner healing, if you will, that needs to be taken care of. We've said it before, if something physical is needed, like a chemical imbalance or something else, or that needs to be taken care of, yes, we need to deal with that. If there's psychology that needs to be taken care of or counseling, yes, we need that. But then we also need to realize that there's a spiritual that needs to be taken care of. And often it's, okay, not necessarily always the physical, but I find there always needs to be some counsel going on, you know, and psychology, if you will, some counseling. But then it's not just that, and that's what I think the church has believed for so long. No, you just need to be counseled through it. Well, that'll help, but then there needs to be deliverance as well, because there's actually a strong man, and there's actually demons. And like Ian said, this present darkness is really good at illustrating how that works.
Well, even just in your example with feeling worthless, like even there, you already, there was a few layers, like, so there's sorrow and despair, mm-hmm. so they're lesser to the worthless.
Yeah.
But then there might be something, so there's always the hierarchy, eh?
Absolutely.
Like,
and
yeah.
You want to get to the root.
Right.
You want to get to the root.
Yeah. But the devil made me do it, the demon made me do it, there is some truth to that. You even if you allowed him there.
Yeah.
If we're going to talk about demonization, we've sort of said, oh, well, you know, that's not a proper saying. But no, he does get to a point of control, even in a believer's life, mm-hmm. where you need deliverance.
But that's where we need to understand that, yes, the devil made me do it. So you go back to Adam and Eve. Adam says, well, Eve. And then Eve says, but the serpent. There is a reality to that. And God goes and first deals with the serpent, and then deals with Eve, and then deals with Adam. But so when we say the devil made me do it, okay, yeah, there's a certain reality to that, but it doesn't release us from the responsibility that we have. Even if some of these strongholds are inherited and are generational, we still have been given everything we need to be conquerors, and it doesn't give us an excuse to give in to those strongholds. Okay, so there is never a place of, I'm not responsible for this. We are always responsible for anything we choose. And because we are given dominion over our lives. We are given that rule over our own lives. And so that responsibility is ours. All right, we will stop there. And we will move on from there next week.
Can I make another announcement?
Yes, you can.
Concerning the journey. In September, our son Andrew will be flying to Australia on a Tuesday night. So we'd like to take him to the airport. So.
I don't think so.
Or Candace can drive him to the airport.
They're wondering if we could change that day to the Wednesday, maybe? Or
what's the date again?
Oh, yeah.
So that's September 27th. Changing it to September 28th.
Hopefully, Craig,
that's the day we come home, isn't it? So it doesn't matter. 27th of September.
Yeah.
Oopsie.